Well, good morning everyone and welcome. Welcome to Essex Church, home of this community known as Kensington Unitarians. A particular welcome to anyone who's here for the first time today. We're really glad to have you with us, and there'll be a chance for you to introduce yourself later on in the service if you wish. For those who don't know me, my name's Jane Blackhall. I've been a member of this congregation for 15 years now, and I also work here part-time as the outreach officer, which means I do a little bit of this and that around the place. Our minister, Sarah Tinker, is away camping, so I'll be leading this morning's service. Our opening words are from Daniel Budd, with a nod to the great poet Rumi. Come, come to this place, whoever you are. Wanderer, worshipper, lover of learning, all seekers after what is true, all who seek a community of compassion and diversity. Come, come to this place, whoever you are. Though you've broken your vows 1,000 times, and you're too busy and weary, and you don't have the time. Come, come to this place, whoever you are. Lovers of wisdom, lovers of humanity, lovers of beauty. Come to this place where a love we did not make surrounds us and lifts us and nurtures us. Come, come to this place, whoever you are. Ours is not a community of despair, but of hope. Not a place of judging, but thanksgiving. Not a place of certainty, but of searching. Come to this place, whoever you are. Come, yet again come. Let's start by lighting our chalice. It's the symbol of our worldwide Unitarian and Unitarian Universalist community. Every day brings struggle. Every day brings joy. Every day brings us the opportunity to ease the struggle of another, to be the joy in another's life. The element of fire represents passion, veracity, authenticity and vitality. If the chalice is the holding and supporting structure of Unitarianism, then we are the flame. We are the flame fanned strong by our passion for freedom, our yearning for truth-telling, our daring to be authentic with one another, and the vitality we sustain in our meeting together. In all of this, there is love. May this flame remind us to carry our light to each other and to the world. I invite you to join me now in the spirit of prayer. Universal spirit of life, God of all love, source of all in whom we live and move and have our being, we come together in prayer, even though some of us struggle with what that means. We come together to stand before that which is greater than us, though we may struggle to say what that is. And so on this day we pray for the things that we struggle with, for the conflicts we feel within ourselves and between us and those we love. We pray for guidance, compassion, for the opening of a path. We pray for those things that give us joy and hope, for those things that we trust in, believe in, will sacrifice for. These are gifts of grace, and perhaps we need not define them in order to savour them, rejoice in them, be thankful for them. What we do know is that we gather this morning with all kinds of needs. Some are facing serious physical problems and are in need of healing. Others need healing of a different kind, emotional and spiritual. Some are facing family problems. Some are weary with the struggles of life and seek assurance that this will someday pass. Others face making difficult decisions for themselves and for their families. For each of us, we speak the deepest prayers of our hearts in different ways, knowing that what it means for them to be answered will look and feel different for each of us. May we somehow this morning be met at the point of our differences and also in the places where we are one, of the same breath of life that courses through all living things. May we always hold in our hearts gratitude for those things that bless us with their presence, forgiveness for the ways that we have turned from those blessings, and the willingness to open ourselves anew to this beautiful and hurting world. In the name of truth, compassion, and justice, this we pray. Amen.
It was a few days after Halloween, and I had just retrieved my daughters from nursery school. As we drove home in the early darkness, we passed a house, a big picture window, lit up from within. My daughter Hannah was not yet 3 years old, and she practiced her vocabulary through a running commentary on the world as it went past. She announced from the back seat, "Mummy, that house had two peoples and a dog in it." Thinking about Halloween and all the decorations that were still around, I asked absently, "Were they real or pretend?" She answered firmly, "They were real." 10 minutes later, when we were nearly to our own driveway and my mind had drifted far afield, her voice again floated out from the back seat. "Mummy, are we real or pretend?" I suddenly felt the ear of God inclined toward me. Is this a simple question of information or a theological test? A three-year-old isn't looking for an existential discourse, but long after the child has left the question and its simple answer behind her, an echo still dances around in the psyche. Are you real or pretend? Probably a little bit of both. It's a rare and saintly person who can bring forth a depth of authenticity to every moment. Quite aside from the easy masks we might play with at Halloween, we run the risk of getting caught up in more serious disguises. All those images we carry around in our minds without even being aware of it. Maybe it's our idea of the perfect mother or the dutiful son, the beloved teacher or pious minister, the skilled social worker or respected executive, whatever it is we hope the world will see when it looks at us. When we confuse what we do with who we are we real or are we pretend? How about the rest of the lives around us? Are they real to us? The people caught in traffic in the car next to you? The waiter who just took your order? The woman who cleans your workspace after you've gone home for the day? Are they completely real to you? Consider those far away in terms of geography, belief, or circumstance. The people suffering in Palestine or Pakistan. The tens of thousands of men imprisoned in our own country. The homeless woman on a bench in the park. Or those who come to mind when we hear words like Muslim or evangelical or conservative. Are they real or are they pretend? Do we let them blossom into genuine human beings who are complex, maddening, unpredictable, and different from us? Or do we reduce them to parodies, people we can dismiss, who we can easily call our enemy? Sometimes we put on our own masks. Sometimes we put masks on other people. One of the purposes of a spiritual life is to help us engage deeply in the search for truth. Sometimes that search is sharpened and focused by the query of a child, ringing out like the sound of a meditation bell. Are you real or pretend?
When someone asks, "Who are you?" what do you say? Where would you start? I suppose it depends a bit on who's asking and when they ask and what mood you're in at the time. So for sake of argument, let's say I'm asking now, "Who are you?" There are a number of ways you might approach the question. You might choose to start with your roles in relation to other people: mother, daughter, father, son, friend, lover, husband, wife. Maybe you talk about your occupation: teacher, carer, gardener, bus driver, lion tamer. Perhaps you choose to prioritise your nationality, race or ethnicity, perhaps your religion. Perhaps you choose to highlight your sexual or gender identity: gay, straight, bisexual, male, female, cis, trans, non-conforming of gender. You might name some political aspects of your identity: feminist, socialist, activist, or some causes that you're passionate about, perhaps special interests that you have. Your choice of labels and their order of priority says something about who you think you are and something about how you want to be seen by other people. A couple of weeks ago, I decided to try a little experiment. I put a message out to my friends on Facebook and Twitter and via email, including a few people here today, and I asked people for their responses to the question, "Who are you?" However, I gave them the rather cruel constraint that their responses would have to be no more than 160 characters in length. That's characters, not words. So it's the length of a tweet or an old-school text message. I was totally fascinated by the variety of the responses I got, and with the help of Veronica, we're going to read a small handful of them out, and then I'll make some observations. And I'm doing my own. I'm starting with me, but the rest of them are all going to be anonymous or pseudonymous, although it's possible that you might recognise one or two of them. Peace-loving, mystical Unitarian, old-fashioned lefty, amateur philosopher, armchair activist, maker, baker, birder, bisexual, romantic, soft, sensitive, slow.
Male, product of genes, history and environment, with a deep longing for God, yet only too aware of my sensual and selfish nature, which leads to a lack of integration of who I am.
Poet, pastor, father, brother, northerner, beachcomber, reader, walker, worshipper, big girl's blouse.
Shy, but people-loving, singer, swimmer, book lover, geekish, sensitive, bi, poly, genderqueer, Yorkshire person, Quaker, attached to ever-increasing family.
I'm female but not feminine. I'm an introvert and I love people. I'm a Trekkie, a seamstress and a lover of cats. I'm married and I'm incubating a little boy.
I am a human being, a child of the universe, finite and eternal. A husband, lover, brother, son and friend. I am a writer, a reader, a thinker and an athlete.
Father, husband, son, friend, brother, teacher, walker, cyclist, music lover, amateur photographer, cook, fettler, warrior, lefty, liberal, geek, Unitarian.
I'm a middle-aged woman doing the best that I can to live in the world lightly, with compassion, simplicity, and integrity as watchwords. Work in progress.
I should say this is less than a third of the responses I got. It's a slightly random selection. I'd be interested to hear your responses too. Hopefully you'll all have got a pencil or a pen on the way in and a little star to write something on. I would be delighted if you would write your provisional of the moment response to that question, who are you? And perhaps pin it up on the wall in the hall. The children, hopefully downstairs in the Sunday school today, will be doing the same, and we can look at all our responses. And I hope to put a selection in the newsletter. So I should say that a lot of the people who responded to this were very keen to point out their response was entirely provisional and of the moment when I asked them. Also, the responses are undoubtedly skewed by the fact that I just asked my friends, who do not represent a perfectly sampled cross-section of all humanity. But as I received the varied responses, I noticed several different strands. People were taking the question in different ways. Firstly, some of them focused on identity, roles and labels in relation to others, in particular in relation to loved ones, but also in relation to society at large. I tend to think of this as a kind of political dimension in the broadest sense, about asserting the position that we have in the world that we happen to find ourselves in. Secondly, people focused on their qualities, their virtues and aspirations, things arrived at by self-reflection and from the feedback of others. They also mentioned passions and enthusiasms that meant a lot and that were wrapped up with their sense of self. So perhaps this dimension is related to the formation of the self, some sense of self-authorship and self-development. And thirdly, just a few of the respondents nodded to a sense of something bigger, something deeper that was harder to articulate, something that transcends all these worldly aspects of the self, the bit that remains when all the roles and the behaviours are stripped away, the self that perhaps remains constant throughout our lives. When we talk about the authentic self, it feels important to me to honour all of these dimensions. I can feel a small tug of temptation to privilege the spiritual version as higher and to gloss over the more mundane details of our day-to-day existence as if they were lower things of lesser importance. Alternatively, there can be a temptation to focus on the things that are more solid and known, the certain familiar qualities we can get a grip on, and to avoid looking at the mysterious stuff that's harder to touch. For me, the reality is that we're a mixture of all these things. We are our roles and relationships, we are our conduct and our aspirations, and we are also part of something bigger than all this, contained in a human body with lumps and bumps and wobbly bits. So I want to say something about revealing our authentic self to others in everyday life. Authenticity is about being real, about avoiding pretense, going without masks, being sincere. We all make choices which may be made quite self-consciously or quite unconsciously about how we present ourselves to others. I imagine most of us can think of occasions where we have either buffed up or toned down certain aspects of ourselves just to get along in social situations. And up to a point, that is just a necessary part of getting by. And yet I also imagine that authenticity and integrity is something that many of us would aspire to. Personally, the ideal that I'm aiming for is to be my whole self, wherever I am, whoever I'm with. My whole self, wherever I am, whoever I'm with. So I have a number of different circles of friends. Friends from church here, friends from the wider denomination, friends from previous workplaces, people I've met off the internet, people who have shared interests or shared political concerns, and others. Like most of us, I think, I live at the intersection of quite an interesting Venn diagram in that way. And that's before I even consider all the people whose lives bump against mine by chance rather than by choice. There could be a temptation to present a different version of myself depending on who's in front of me. But like I said, I aspire to be my whole self wherever I am, whoever I'm with. And this means repeatedly outing myself one way or another in communities where some part of who I am goes against the current norm. These days, for example, there's quite a lot of anti-religious feeling out there in the world at large, so it can be a big deal to be open about the fact that we're Unitarians and that we go to church on a Sunday. In so many situations, there is a pressure to go along with the herd or to just keep our heads down and our mouths shut rather than speaking our truth and ending up judged for who we are. In my life, being religious, being Unitarian in particular, is quite a visible part of my identity. As soon as anyone asks what do you do for a living or where did you go at the weekend, my answer's going to give it away. But there are other parts of my identity that are just as significant, but not by default as visible. And so I often make a positive choice to bring these invisible aspects of my identity to light. For example, I often out myself as bisexual and out myself as having somewhat fragile mental health. Why do I do this? Well, I would say that psychological visibility is vital for humans. It is important for us to be seen, acknowledged, and valued for who we are. Also, bringing to light the infinite variation of our human experience and making it real for others, giving a face to these hidden sides, can help to give strength to others and can contribute to the liberation of all. Social pressures can have quite a stifling impact on human diversity, human flourishing, and human happiness. Normativity, convention, and the harshness of the world can combine to constrict our view of what's even possible or allowed for us. It can squash our potential, prevent our full flourishing, and suppress the expression of our authentic selves. Another challenge to our authenticity comes from the societal pressure to keep up appearances. Many of us would like to give the impression that we're more or less in control of our lives, that we're on top of things, we've got everything together, everything is sorted, whatever the underlying reality might be. On top of this, we might like to show everybody how full, exciting and purposeful our life is and make all this activity look effortless while we're about it. This pressure to put on masks and to hide the more complex reality of our lives, of ourselves, is a sad thing. Wearing a mask of everything's just okay places a barrier between us. If we are always comparing our secret inner reality, including our imperfections, struggles and pain, with everybody else's perfect shiny facade, we're likely to feel increasingly alienated and ashamed. These masks ultimately isolate us from each other. We can give a great gift to others by sharing our struggles and brokenness, by showing our vulnerability, by revealing our particular, unique, authentic self to the world. It can open up a point of connection. And authenticity can be contagious. Your openness and sincerity can give others permission to shed their own masks. By unilaterally practicing this way of being, you can teach it to others and even teach it to the next generation. So I've been rattling on about how desirable it is and marvellous it is to be your whole self, whoever you are, wherever you're with. But I've got to acknowledge that to behave like this, it requires courage or at least a certain amount of self-confidence to be authentic in this way. The prospect of revealing your authentic self can be quite terrifying in certain circumstances. Self-revelation makes you vulnerable. Vulnerability can be a good thing as it opens up the possibility of connection. It invites and enables other people to be themselves too. But you can get hurt. What if people see the real you and reject it? It's an understandable urge to hunker down, to stay safe and unseen. We often legitimately put on masks and disguises for self-protection. So I just wanted to acknowledge that when I advocate authenticity, I'm not taking it lightly. I know there's a cost. I do think it's good to reveal our authentic selves, and that doing so is part of making the world a better place. But just because of the way the world is right now, there is a balance to be struck between self-revelation and self-care. I think there's something we can do as individuals and collectively in our congregation, as Unitarians, to help support and encourage people in their process of being and becoming their authentic selves. In places like this, we can create safer spaces, softer spaces, kinder spaces. We can create a community or just small moments here and there of refuge and sanctuary. I'm imagining something almost like a nature reserve for authentic selves, where you've got a protected space, a carefully created habitat, which set apart from the harshness of the world. People are free to flourish here. I'd like to see us be really intentional about doing this, creating something countercultural in this way. Let's strive to make this a generous space, truly welcoming of all, where people are nurtured and encouraged to grow. At our best, I should say, I think we are creating something like this. We do it more explicitly in our workshops and our engagement groups, where we often use a group covenant to explicitly, intentionally cultivate this safer, softer, kinder space. And we support people in being real with each other. But to do it well, day in, day out, in a church community or in our everyday lives, is bloody hard work. But it's vital work, and I'd say it's the work of the Spirit. Nurturing, cultivating and sharing the authentic self, our own or others, is a central spiritual task, something that each and every one of us is called to engage in. Here's how I choose to put it theologically. Our lives, my life, your life, everybody's lives, our lives are part of the unfolding of God. We are each a fragment of the divine, and God is revealed in everything that lives. We're part of a larger self. A cosmic consciousness, if you will, with many centres participating in the divine life, each of us lending our unique perspective. That's how I see it. That's my theology for the time being anyway. And another way of putting it, if God language doesn't work for you, might be to say that each life is a unique expression of the potential of the universe. The philosopher Wittgenstein wrote that there is really only one world soul, which I, for preference, call my soul. There is only one cosmic soul. We are all one. So we're part of something bigger. Our lives are wrapped up in the unfathomable process of the unfolding cosmos. Each person has an unrepeatable opportunity to contribute to the unfolding of divinity. Each person has a unique perspective and insights to share. Each person has gifts to use in the ongoing process of creation. And our authentic self is both the person that we are in the here and now and the larger, more fulfilled, more flourishing person that we have it in us to be. The flourishing of your unique, beautiful, authentic self, yours, mine, everybody's, is ultimately an expression of divine potential. So let's celebrate who we are right this minute and still keep looking towards the horizon and the greater selves that we could yet be. Amen. We are never complete. We are never finished. We are always yet to be. May we always allow others to be and help and enable each other to grow towards all we are capable of becoming. We walk this earth a brief moment in time. Amid our suffering and pain, however great or small, let us continue to learn how to celebrate life. Let us continue to grow in our capacity to love ourselves and each other. And let us continue to move towards the goal of a just world community. Go this day in a renewed spirit of peace and hope, and with the wisdom to greet the new week. Amen. Amen.